Good morning.
Good morning.
It's kind of intimidating getting up here because you got Jacob's ladder back here. And all that coming and going, you know, it can be a little bit scary, but we're glad everyone's here today. So, Hoboken sends greetings. We feel like you're our sister assembly up here, and I hope in the future that we can collaborate on things, maybe have joint conferences together and things like that. Maybe we could all come up here someday when Randy's here or something. We could just leave a note on the door, you know, gone fishing. But we do appreciate all of your help in the past for the Hoboken Music Festival that they have twice a year. You've come down, some of you, and helped us give out hundreds of Bibles and hone your evangelistic skills as there are thousands of unbelievers. Thank you.
Sorry, no ice.
Thousands of unbelievers walking through that festival down in Hoboken. So it's happening again the first Sunday of May, by the way, if anyone wants to set that aside on their calendar. After you're done here, come and help us out. By then, things will be going full on strong. So today's message has a very interesting title. Perfectly perfected perfection. It should be a word that's kind of familiar to us as Christians. That word spelled P-E-R-F-E-C-T. It's an extremely important word for Christians to understand. And that word, perfect, is a heteronym. And I had to look that up. A heteronym, they're words that are spelled the same, but have different meanings when they're pronounced differently. So a word like object means to complain, but if you pronounce it abject, object, then it becomes a thing. It's the same exact spelling. The same with produce means vegetables, or you produce something. You could produce a harvest of produce. So perfect, the word perfect is similar to that. So if you look at these definitions here, which aren't meant to bore you, but I just want to be clear, sometimes we're talking about perfect, and sometimes we're talking about perfect. So perfect means conforming absolutely to a description or definition of an ideal type. And what's the perfect ideal type that we have, that we all aspire to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Also means an excellent or complete, beyond practical or theoretical improvement. You can't get any more perfect than that. But as you know, perfect is another word that comes into play as Christians, and it means to bring something to completion through a process, to finish that work, to make something faultless and flawless. We don't feel that way, do we, at the moment? We talked a lot about that during the Lord's Supper, how we give it all to Christ. There was nothing in us that deserved any merit. It was all by God's grace, and we feel that way throughout our Christian walk. You know, as Christians, we are perfect, yet we're also being perfected day by day. So we are being perfected, and yet we're already perfect in the eyes of our God. This is kind of mind-boggling. It's almost like a spiritual schizophrenia there. So are we perfect? Are we being perfected? What's going on? So perhaps a verse in Hebrews 2 might be a good place to start, just to get our heads wrapped around the idea of being positionally perfect while still being practically perfected. And this is speaking of the Lord, of course. And, you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's the first fruits of many things. And certainly the perfection is one of them. Hebrews 2:10 reads, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." What does it mean? How could he be made perfect through sufferings? Isn't Christ, who is God himself, isn't he already perfect? Absolutely. Our God is perfect, and he's holy in every single way. Yet in order to bring many sons and daughters to glory, the Lord Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer all that the law and the justice of God required of him when he paid the penalty for our sins. It was through that suffering that he became perfectly acquainted with the sufferings of his people, and he became the perfect Savior for humanity. You know how important it is that he was 100% man and 100% God, and mathematicians say, well, you can't have two 100%s, but that's the mystery of our Lord's incarnation. So he went to glory, and he became perfectly qualified to be our advocate, our mediator, and our high priest. And we really needed that. And we still need that every day, right? To know he's there and he's doing that. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And tested, tempted, sufferings are within that. And he is... Our Savior understands every single thing that we're going through. And sometimes it feels like nobody knows what you're going through. You're going through the mill. Things are happening that you can't explain. Sometimes you can kind of lose all hope. But it's so wonderful to have a Savior that can have that kind of empathy. There's nothing that he didn't experience. It's just the one thing that he did different than us is he went through that life without sin. We're not there yet, but we're on our way to that place, that sinless place. We're in heaven. There won't be any sin. We won't even have the capacity to sin. I don't understand it. But sometimes don't you just long for that? Now, I'm willing to give away my sovereign free will, if whatever I need to give away, to never have a sinful thought again or to do a sinful thing again and to remain in that beautiful place where there's nothing but love and glory and the love of our God. So, talking more about how could Christ be perfected? Hebrews 5:8 says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He's the Son, he's holy God, but he learned obedience. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So there was something that God had never done. He had never become a man. He had never lived that life. He never had to obey in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ did. His Father. He obeyed all the way, right? All the way to the cross. And I think of Kaz, he's going to be in Israel at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just, boy, brother, I don't know if someone's going to be smart to record what your meditation is, but I know it's going to be an incredible thing. So if the already perfect Son of God could be perfected through his experience on this earth, perhaps we who have been made perfect by his sacrifice will follow a similar pattern while we remain on the earth. We are on a road to perfection. So the question is, you have to ask yourself, are you perfect or not? And I took a picture of Kaz's parking place out front of the church. Says, sorry, Kaz. It says, "Parking for perfect people, no exceptions." Well, the strange thing is, and you would never articulate this in some sort of pride, but you could literally park there. Amen. You can park there. I don't know if I dare park there, but that's the strange thing we're going through as Christians, right? We've been made perfect in God's eyes, cleansed completely. But yet, we're being perfected in a process, right? The correct answer for born-again believers is kind of confusing. Would you dare to park in that spot? Is it yes or is it no? On the one hand, we have to answer, yes, I am perfect, or we declare God to be a liar, and we definitely would never want to do that. Hebrews 10:12-14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Can't wait for that day. But by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the King James Version it says, he hath perfected them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Right? We're perfected. We're already perfected. We're perfect. Yet, we're also being sanctified. An ongoing process. It's really hard to understand. But I think that we should embrace both of those positions that we're in. God has made us perfect in his sight based on the finished work of his son on the cross of Calvary. Right? God gets all the glory. There's no room for boasting except in the cross of Christ. You know, perhaps you're still unconvinced because you know that sin still dwells in your members, which is another word for saying in your body. And obviously we all face that on a daily basis. But I don't know. I think the word of God could convince us that we are perfect in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. Just list every kind of sin category there is. And you were in one of them. I was in one of them. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And if he has, with that miracle of grace and forgiveness and the cleansing of his precious blood, done all of this, who are we to argue? We have to be careful what we deem unclean, and that includes ourselves sometimes. You remember Peter, before he had his epiphany and his vision. Man had a dream named Ananias. Peter, in his Jewishness, was holding on to the traditions and the ceremonial laws and things like that. And God had to give him that crazy vision with the sheet that came down. He had like three times. It had all these unclean animals on it, things that a Jew would never go near. Not only that, God was saying for him to eat it, not just even touch it, just to eat it. It was just, you know, crazy. So just picking it up in Acts 10:13. And the voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Well, the lesson here is not really about kosher foods, is it? It was about the Gentiles, who God was about to call out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And that Gentile man named Cornelius, you know, he had a vision too that caused him to go and call for Peter. Peter would learn that what God has cleansed is clean indeed, and that would include the Gentiles. And in fact, Peter would end up baptizing, or those with Peter anyway, would end up baptizing Cornelius and his whole family because they believed the same way the Jews believed. And they were the signs that were there that were necessary at that time to show him that they had received the Spirit like anyone else. So if you're Christ, you are not unclean and you're not unacceptable. You're a precious jewel in God's hand. And he has cleansed you. And you are, believe it or not, I know you don't feel that way, I don't either, but you are perfect. You're perfect and acceptable to God because of your faith in his perfect Son, who did what you can't do. He lived the perfect life that we could not. And if you would drop dead this very moment, God forbid, you will stand white as snow before the Lord. Even if you messed up 5 minutes before you walked in here. even if your thoughts while you've been in here haven't been 100% pure. If you're truly his, I mean, this is a great comfort. Positional perfection, it's a wonderful and powerful truth. And this truth will never discourage you, and it's never going to take your joy away, because you are accepted in the Beloved. And there's just nothing better than that. And we need to encourage ourselves with this knowledge. Now, we're going to need a drum roll for what's next. Can you hit the drum roll? Thank you. It's time to discuss the other side of the perfection coin that we all know so well. We tend to identify exclusively with our ongoing, often disappointing, practical sanctification or perfection, right? That long, lifelong struggle that we have with sin, and then devotion, and then more problems, and then some spiritual growth, and all of those things that we go through as Christians. Have you ever heard this? I know you've probably said this. I've said it for sure. I'm just a work in progress. That's it. That's all I am. I'm just a work in progress. We may be perfect in God's sight, but we sure don't feel perfect. We don't act perfect. We don't think perfect all the time. And we let the world know that we are not perfect people. You got to wonder, why do we let them know that and tell ourselves that publicly and privately and in our own minds all the time? Why do we say that? Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Right? That's a catchphrase that Christians use. And it's become kind of a disclaimer that Christians use. We kind of anticipate that non-believers will detect that we don't practice what we preach, so we do this preemptive advertising campaign to make sure that they don't expect perfection from us, because they're never going to see it, so we want to be sure that they're not too disappointed. The only problem is that God does expect perfection from us. It's all throughout the Word of God, right? He does expect it from us in our conduct and in our relationships with others. Be holy because I'm holy. We're like, whoa, I wish I hadn't read that scripture. We sing a hymn. It was actually referred to this morning, and we sing it at our chapel too. But we sing "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace" a bit too often, if you ask me. I'm only a sinner. That's all I am. Yeah, I'm saved by grace. Praise God. And the idea there is that we keep humble. We should. We know that we didn't do anything to earn our salvation, but are we only a sinner saved by grace? I mean, no one would dare say, especially me, that they were without sin. That would be a big, fat, heretical lie, right? We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we continue to sin even, unfortunately, after we're saved. But on the other hand, no Christian should declare that they are nothing but a hopeless sinner. Really? Hopeless? We were hopeless sinners when we were without Christ, and we were literally without hope. That's when we were truly hopeless, right? Where we followed after darkness, that was the natural thing to do. But now, we're Christ's body, right? We're his bride, we're his church. We've been given a new heart. We're able to seek out righteousness. We hunger and thirst for righteousness in the new nature. So we're his people, and we're full of hope because we know that God has given us this new nature, and he's also given us the power to overcome any temptation or ungodly behavior. If we continue to fall, it's not God's fault. He's given us what we need to overcome. We just get lazy, or we don't try, or we secretly like the sins that we do, so we keep doing them. Or make excuses for them. Now, there are things that could hold someone in bondage beyond anyone's capability to make a stand on, some sort of severe drug addiction or something like that. But even in that, God can free you. Second Peter 1, 3, and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's already given that to you. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All things that pertain to life and godliness, glory and virtue, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We've been given spiritual and practical power by God to fulfill his promises to us. And his promises are that we will be like his son. We'll see him one day and we'll be like him. Because the chains that once held us in bondage to sin, I don't know, I heard they've been broken. I've heard they're gone, right? We can be in a prison, right? And we could have the chains taken off and the prison door open for us. You're free. And I guess you could choose to stay there and eat whatever they give you, bread and water, and stay in the darkness if you want to. But all we have to do is step through the door. You know, all we have to do is go to the new place that God has put before us. The new life full of good works. And, I mean, if I think back to my life before I was saved and what I have now in Christ Jesus, I mean, I don't want to go back. And I make mistakes like anybody. And it's like, I don't want to go back. I don't want to eat the vomit again, you know, and I don't want to go back. Why would I want to go back? Put the chains on, even though you can't lock them, but just pretend they're on for a while, you know, again? Like, because it was so great when I lived there in the prison? No. We're being perfected day by day in an ongoing process of sanctification, and it's orchestrated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's no better person to be in control of your personal sanctification than God himself. And it's a lot easier and better if God is dwelling right within you while he's doing all of this. Think about that. If you want to help the Holy Spirit and the work he's doing in you, keep remembering that he's not like some force out there. He is God within you, dwelling within your very body. You know what's the slowest and most discouraging way to get where God wants us to be and that he promises will ultimately be? It's the old crime and punishment technique. Do the crime and then do the time. It's by continually sinning and then suffering through God's correction and then repenting and then doing the same thing again and again and again. Or find a new thing to do and go through the same process of correction. Look at Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Wow. I mean, just the thought of grieving the Holy Spirit should make us pause for a moment. And it tells us what we ought to do so we don't grieve him. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. If we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, we have to be imitators of God as dear children. God reigns on the wicked and the good, right? Shows mercy. Remember when Jesus was correcting the Pharisees who would tithe and they would go so crazy, they would count every little cumin seed and make sure it's all right, but they had forgotten about mercy and things like that. And he said, you should keep doing the things that God's commanding you to do, but don't forget about these other things. You should be doing them both. You should be obeying the commands of the Lord for the Christian, and you should not forget about the love that God gave to you and the mercy that he would have us show, because we're lights into the world. We can't be like the world. And you have everything, as we've read already, you have everything within you to help you. in this process of practical sanctification. You can overcome. You can defeat whatever demons are holding you back, right? And as some of my brothers know, that from where they came from, it's like so much has been set aside, right? God has freed you from so much, but now you're dealing with the more subtle attacks of the enemy. You're dealing with pride trying to worm its way in. You know, all kind of other things that are harder to deal with are coming in that are causing us to continue to sin. But there is victory in Christ Jesus. So being perfected, it doesn't have to be that painful. We don't have to go through that corrective process. God will correct us because he loves us, right? He loves us as dear children. He's going to correct us. We drag his name through the mud. It's sometimes less about us. It's what we denigrate his name when people see in us things that are not righteous. We need to remember where we came from. That's the most important thing, right? And we do that a lot. I know this morning we focused a lot on that because we know where we were. We know what Christ did to save us. And we never would have been able to pull ourselves out of that miry clay or that pit where God found us. He came to us, as the brother was saying, like the prodigal son. He ran to him, right? We have to remember where we came from. We have to remember the price that was paid. And then we have to remember how to conduct ourselves going forward with this knowledge, right? God wants us. He wants us to be more like him, right? We're the body of Christ in the world. We're the light in the world. Think about the day when God is going to withdraw his people. Think about that. The Holy Spirit, although will still be active, the Holy Spirit doesn't, you know, go away, but all the people, the church where the Spirit is dwelling, the ones that are holding back the darkness on earth as part of God's plan, and when we're gone, man, darkness is just going to fill in that void, right? Not void. It's going to go where it couldn't go before. And we got to hold that ground. You know, this is a spiritual battle. And believe it or not, you're in the military. You're in God's army. And the captain of our salvation, he's a really good leader. And he's leading us. And he's leading you in your individual lives. He's leading you as a church. And we're to operate in a way that is the world can't even fathom or understand. Go back and read the Beatitudes. You're like, everything here is contrary to the way the world operates. And this is how I'm going to be blessed, is to operate this way. Absolutely. Because Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were darkness. Some people, I mean, who here was born saved? Right? You know, little children, you say, look at that perfect little baby. And then you think, well, just wait till they're in their twos and threes and see how perfect they are. We throw around the word perfect like that. But we're in the light of the Lord now. What a wonderful place to be. And God expects us to walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Isn't that part of the whole process we're going through? We're just finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. You're finding out in worship what's acceptable to the Lord. You're finding out in your behavior in the world what's acceptable to the Lord. And the fruit of the Spirit here is brought into these three terms. All goodness, right? Everything we should be engaged in should have be something dealing with goodness and purity, righteousness, and truth. The world, as you know, doesn't want to hear anything about that. Everything's been turned on its side. Everything that's evil, that was said to be evil, is now said to be good, and everything good is now said to be evil, and that includes us and our faith. All we need to do is find out what's acceptable to the Lord, and then by the power of his Spirit, and also by just doing it and committing ourselves to obey his will, there can be nothing but victory for us. So we find both God's perfect will and the path to our own perfection We find that in the scriptures. We look to the scriptures to find out what to do and how to get to where we need to go. Romans 14, 17, so talking about some people that you know, might eat things that you now don't feel it's necessary to hold on to these traditions or whatever, but there's things to learn here. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but here's the kingdom of God. This is what it's all about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. We want to know what's acceptable to God. And then if we follow after those things, we're going to do just fine. Righteousness is key, right? We have to always do what's right. And don't think you're ever going to lose out. Never envy evildoers, right? Or envy the people with power or in the entertainment business or any of that stuff. Forget it. God is going to deal with them. But we have to walk in righteousness. And there's great rewards in this life and the next. And then peace. Sometimes it's like there's too many, there's contentions within the body of Christ. And you're like, how could there be these contentions? If anyone should be at peace with one another, it would be us. And joy in the Holy Spirit. The only way you could ever have joy in the Holy Spirit if you're not grieving him, if I'm not grieving him. And we can do this. And, you know, we're together in this. We're not a bunch of islands sitting here, right? Yes, Christ, if it was only you, Christ would have still died to save you. But he also put you together with other believers, right? He created a body that's fitly framed together. And we will not survive on our own. The more things you can do to pour yourself into this place, to become part of it, to be fully functioning, to use your spiritual gifts, if you don't know what they are, you just start doing something and it will be revealed, either to the elders or to you, what it is that God would have you do. The Lord Jesus asked this of his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's sanctifying us. He's doing it through the word of God. And I'm very blessed and thankful to hear so many brothers participate here and that God is using all of you and you're growing in the knowledge of God and the spiritual things so you can edify and disciple each other. And that has a snowballing effect, right? It gets bigger and stronger. We're made positionally perfect when we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and we respond with faith, right? We hear the word of God and we believe it. And then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then we're perfected day by day as God's truth permeates our minds and then we live it out in our practical lives. You could hear a million sermons and you could read the Bible 100 times. But if you don't start living out what you're learning, then it's not real growth, right? You could quote scriptures. You could help other people. Wow, it really helped, spiritually helped that person. But you're not growing. You're not being sanctified. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. Well, we're the just. We're to live by faith. We received eternal life when our faith in Jesus Christ was deemed genuine by the one who truly knows the heart. We can't judge that, right? God judges the heart. But when you truly believe, you know, you really believe. It might have been a time in your life when you sort of believed. Maybe you were younger. Then you realize later that maybe you weren't really saved and you truly made a profession of faith to the Lord. But now we're continuing. That's when you get saved. But now we're continuing to live by faith every day until we get to glory where we're going to be perfect in every sense and in every way. And I know, practically speaking, we're not there yet. But we have to remember that God has already done that work in us. We're just playing catch up to the reality that is already there right? We're already in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. He's just, he's timeless. He's just waiting for us. He's just there. He knows we're going to arrive. And finally, these bodies, right? The last vestiges of the old man, if you will. They'll be glorified and we'll be free. Free from that sin. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ has not come yet, that they're speaking of here. But God has begun this good work in you, and he's going to complete it. And guess what? You're co-workers with him, right? We're to work together in cooperation with what the Holy Spirit's doing. And we have to just do it. We have to do it. We have to learn. We have to obey. And we have to walk in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to God. And I know it seems hard, but God has given us everything that we need. If you're truly a Christian, there's been a conversion. Your heart has been changed. Okay? That stony heart has been made soft and pliable again. God can work with you now. The master potter can shape you now into what he's trying to do in your life. And he's got great and marvelous things for you, I think, in this life, sure, but also in the eternities beyond. I mean, think about how short this life is, right? How timeless eternity is. But yet God is focused and decided that this time of preparation, from the time that you got saved, truly perfected in that sense, till the time that you die, is a time to work out the kinks. It's a time to bring you to a place that God would be able to use you. And when God can use you for his kingdom, that's the greatest joy I think you'll ever have. It's when you were instrumental in saving someone, or you being there for someone, some sort of ministry, perhaps to the elderly or to the ill or to the imprisoned or whatever it might be that God leads you to do. Greatest joy and satisfaction is just knowing that you've done something for God and his kingdom, in a sense, because you want to give back because of what he's done for you. So this statement that I put up earlier, that is not untrue. Christians aren't perfect, right? We're just forgiven. Well, I did some creative editing here because I think that our true reality, the one that would really give us confidence in daily joy and know that what's ahead is so wonderful and we're already there, is I just edited out some words. Christians are perfect and forgiven. It's not just we aren't perfect, just forgiven. No, we're perfect and forgiven. And we want to live up to what we already possess, right, in a practical way. Right? And no one's judging each other because we're all here and here and here and here. And sometimes the people here are helping the people down here. Well, guess what? They can be down here the next day. And these people that they built up now have to help them, pick them up and put them back on their feet, all with God's help, right? So one last scripture just to encourage you before we depart. Knowing that you're not in this alone, God is with you. It's not hopeless. You could be sitting here and thinking, I have to be the worst sinner in this whole crowd. Look at all, I'm with all these saints, and I know what I did yesterday, or I know what I've been thinking, and I ought not to be doing. But don't think like that, because it's a process, and God is going to get you to where he wants you to be. Jude 1:24-25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, he is able to do it. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless all of you and help you on your practical sanctification on this earth. But I just want you to remember, to keep remembering that you've already been saved from your sins. And in God's eyes, you're perfect already. So live like that. Okay? Amen. Amen.